I'm quite glad because I love being at the start of something. Yeah, I find it exciting. And so I'm quite glad that I get to kick us off in this series in Ephesians. But I'm also quite excited, as Toby talked about, our vision discovery process. I don't know if you realized before you came here today that we have begun a vision discovery process. I'm going to say we. I'm not talking about like the ministry team or the leadership team, but I'm talking about you and me and all the children and all the young people, all their leaders, all the people watching in the coffee shop right now, and all the people at home that are part of our body. We have begun a vision discovery process where we're going to seek and try and find, try and stop and listen to what God is saying, his dream for us as a church is, his unique dream for us as Eastleigh Baptist Church. And we thought one of the best ways to begin that process, to kick it off over this summer months, is to have a look at the book of Ephesians, a book that is all about vision, a book all about perspective. And what it is it's God's grander vision, grander design for his church. That's essentially what the book of Ephesians is, God's grander design for his church. So where better for us to start as we look for the specific dream God has for us than to start with the dream he has for his whole church? That's what we're going to do. And so we're going to do that by looking at the book of Ephesians. This is a letter written to the church in Ephesus. So a little bit of context. So Paul wrote this letter, which is what we find right at the beginning in verse 1. We find Paul writing this letter. Now, Paul, as I'm sure you all know, became a Christian when he was walking on the road to Damascus and the Lord appeared to him, blinded him, and then there's a whole big story there. He became a Christian and then followed Barnabas around for a little bit, learning a little bit about the faith, and then felt a real desperate call from God to share the gospel with Gentiles, to share it with non-Jews. And so Paul went off on many missionary journeys, and on about, we think, the third one, he ended up in Ephesus, where he helped start a church, and then, for various reasons, well, God's calling, he then moved on, was arrested, and then taken to Rome. And it was when he was under arrest in Rome that he wrote this letter to the Ephesians. And that's basically verses 1 to 3. Paul, this is from Paul, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. And then he starts, gives them a little blessing. And then, this is how I imagine things. So, all right, this is just how I imagine it. Then, I imagine Paul writing this and smoke coming off of his pen as he's writing it so quickly. It seems that he just opens these floodgates. He just goes, praise be to God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. And then he just carries on. You know, there's hardly any sentences. I get blamed for not putting full stops in stuff all the time. Paul here uses very few full stops. Okay, it's just flowing out of him nice and quickly. I don't know what he's heard about this church in Ephesus. He's clearly heard something and good things by the sound of it. But whatever he's heard, he's desperate for them to hear a couple of things straight off the bat. Straight off the bat, he runs in and goes, okay, I want you to know two things, guys. Now, this is a letter to Ephesus, to the Ephesian church, but I wholeheartedly believe that God is so amazing that this is a letter to us too. You know? And so he says, guys, I want you to know two things straight away. One, God is amazing. Praise be to God. I want you to know he's amazing. And secondly, I want you to know that you are amazing because of him. You know, I want you to know that you don't serve any ordinary God. You serve an incredible God who has won you through Jesus Christ. I want to tell you he's amazing. And then I want you to know that you are amazing because of him. You are no longer ordinary because he is not ordinary. You are no longer ordinary. He has something grander, bigger planned for you. And then Paul starts to explain to them what it is. Now, I just throw this out here at the beginning. I'm going to try and not be excited all the way through this. All right? Because I get blamed for ramping it right the way up and then never coming down again. And I'm going to try my hardest to give us sort of a bit of movement. But it's amazing. He then starts listing to them, you are not ordinary. You are now a part of God's grander design, and you are chosen. Before the world began, God chose you. And he says that to the Ephesian church, to each one of them. And he says that to us this morning. You were chosen before the world even began. Before God made anything, he looked, he saw you, and we're like, yeah, I want them. You have been chosen to be here right now in this moment, a part of this body, for this process. You have been chosen to be a part of this and to be a part of his kingdom. Now, there's a couple of ways, a lot of ways we can take that knowledge. And I know one of the ways that initially I would hear that truth and I would go, I can believe that for everyone else sat around me, but not me. And if that is you this morning, if you're going, yeah, I can believe that person's chosen, I believe that person's chosen, but God couldn't possibly have chosen me, that is utter rubbish. Thank you. Thank you. Last time I accidentally swore. So you can put in the strongest expletive you feel appropriate in there is utter rubbish. Okay, you need to take that thought and make it obedient to Christ who says he chose you. Before the world began, he chose you. But there's another way we could take that knowledge. We could go, no, it's not for me, which is rubbish. Or we could take it too much and go, oh yes, I'm chosen, peasants. And go outside of church today and go, I'm chosen, you're not, sorry. That also is completely wrong. Totally not the way we should take it. Because the truth is, I believe God has chosen everyone. You have not met a single person in your life that God has not chosen. The difference is they haven't necessarily chosen him. We sit here today and we have chosen him. And if you haven't chosen him this morning, I hope by the end of this you will go, yeah, I want to. Because he is incredible. And before the world began, he chose you. Now that doesn't mean, just because he's chosen everybody, doesn't lessen the fact that he's chosen you. It's not like before time began, he went, that one's pretty cool, that one's all right, I'll just have all of them. You know, that's not the way it worked. Before we were created, God knew exactly who each one of us was going to be. He knew the good and the bad, the unique things about us and the things that aren't so good about us. And he went, yeah, you. Yeah, you. Yeah, you. I want each of you. I want you. He looked at me and went, you know what? He's going to do a lot of stuff wrong. He's going to do a lot of stuff okay. He's going to do some things right. And he's going to get emotional every time I do the littlest thing. But I still want him. And he says that about each of you. He wants you. He's chosen you before the world even began. So Paul goes in straight off the bat. You guys, you've got to understand the grand of design here. You were chosen before the world began. That's who you are. You're chosen, but not just chosen. God has adopted you. He's not just gone, yeah, just follow me, it's fine. He's gone, no, no, no. You are my son. You are my daughter. You know, he wants to display the love that a father has for his children with you. He has adopted you, but there's more going on here than just kind of a love relationship. Like, that's not enough. But this word adoption was all a legal term. It meant involvement in an inheritance. It meant access to the bank account. You know, he adopts you and gives you an inheritance. You are now a part of his family and all that entails. We'll go on to a little bit the idea of this inheritance and the inheritance we get with God. And especially the bank account stuff, the power that God kind of makes available to us because we are his children. But he has claimed you as his own. You are chosen, you are adopted. And then Paul goes, and you are redeemed. You are chosen, adopted, but God has chosen to redeem you. All those things you did wrong, Jesus took those away. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he has removed our transgressions from us. That's how far he's taken the things we've done wrong. I don't know about you, but I pick up the things I've done wrong time and time again and go, how could you forgive me for that? And God's like, I took that away years ago. I took that so far, you couldn't possibly find it. We are redeemed. We've been set free from the things that we have done wrong. And there's nothing here that you could possibly have done that God can't deal with. You are chosen. You are adopted. You are redeemed. Are you getting this? This isn't just the Ephesians church. This is you, adopted, chosen, redeemed. And he says sealed. I love that language in this moment. He says you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. That moment you chose God, He chose you before the time began. The moment you chose him, he sealed you with his Holy Spirit. He gave you his Holy Spirit that you might have a relationship with him, that you might walk day to day with him, that you might have an eternal inheritance in him. But I love the word sealed because you seal something when it's done. The moment we receive that Spirit, that's it. Jesus has dealt with the sin. We are sealed, and that is the proof. The transaction is complete. He took our sin, he gave us his love and his Spirit. Done. Oops. Done. We are chosen. You are chosen. You are adopted. You are redeemed and you are sealed. This, church, is who you are. This is what Paul wants to get over to us and to the Ephesians straight away. Our God is awesome. And know who you are. Adopted, redeemed, sealed, chosen. It's grander than we could possibly imagine. Paul talks about it as a mystery. He's like, you know, you've been let into the mystery. Because who could possibly have imagined that God would choose me, adopt me, redeem me and seal me? Who could have imagined that? But you have been let into that mystery that one day he will do it for everyone. Well, he seeks to do it for him. One day he will bring everything in Christ to himself. It's grander than we can imagine and not in the slightest bit ordinary. You are not ordinary because God is not ordinary. You know, I've been reading a lot of commentaries this week, and there was one quote that just summed up this passage for me, this bit. I'm just going to read it to you. That God should set such a high value on a community of sinners, rescued from perdition, but still bearing too many traces of their former state, might well seem incredible or impossible were it not made clear that he sees them in Christ. As from the beginning, he chose them in Christ. Time and again in this passage and throughout Ephesians, Paul talks about being in Christ and all the things that are available to us when we are in Christ. And I spent all week, I thought I knew what it meant. And then I started reading all these books and they made it more complicated. They were like, okay, being in Christ is like your location. What does that actually mean? Like, I can't literally be inside of Christ. It doesn't really make sense. And they're like, it's like your environment. Again, I don't really get that until one blessed person must have thought there must be some simple people reading this and went, it means to be in relationship with Jesus. I'm like, well, that's obvious. That's easy. But that's what it means to be in Christ. But brilliantly, what these guys were trying to encompass was all of those things. To be in Christ is to be in relationship with him. But it's also to define our environment by our relationship with him. It's to define our lives by our relationship with him. Kim talked the other day about those WWJD bracelets. Do you remember those? The little bracelets that had WWJD, which stood for What Would Jesus Do? And it's kind of like that, except a better way of looking at it was like you go through life and instead of asking what would Jesus do, you just turn and go, Lord, what would you do? You know, that's what it means to be in Christ. Everything in our lives revolves around that relationship. But being in that relationship, there's nothing else like it. In that relationship, we are chosen, adopted, redeemed, and sealed. But to be in Christ, it's really important we get this because everything we've spoken about so far has been kind of an individual basis. You know, you are chosen, you are adopted, you are redeemed, you are sealed. And that's for each of us. But this idea of being in Christ means that we're part of something bigger. To be in Christ means that we're also a part of his body, which is his church. To be in Christ means that you are a part of this body. And so it's really important to understand that understanding because everything that Paul says next should really be interpreted in the idea of community. Everything that happens next, everything we talk about next should be interpreted as actions for us, not as individuals, but as a community. You know, every time we do a sermon, every time I try and do a sermon, I try and think, okay, what are the physically, like, things people can take away and do? And unfortunately, well, unfortunately, there aren't individual things for you to take away this week. But there is something for us to take away as a community. And that's how we have to interpret this. And Paul prays for us. He prays for the Ephesians church in verses 15 onwards. He's heard about the Ephesian church and he gives thanks for them. And then he tells them what he prays for them. And there's three main things that he prays for them. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. We've had so many songs about hope today. I mean, Sue, that is incredible. I know God led Sue to those songs, but I was just there like, oh my goodness, like it's almost like somebody had planned this, which obviously he has. But he prays, I pray, I want God to reveal to you by his spirit of wisdom and understanding that you would know the hope of his calling. Now, we have a really poor kind of understanding of hope a lot of the time, I think. You know, we just take the dictionary definition, which is something along the lines of, you know, expectation of some possible future. You know, it's an airy-fairy kind of thing. But actually, the hope Paul is talking about here is something much vaster, much more tangible, something that can change the world, change lives. And Paul says he prays that God would reveal to them the hope of his calling, that they would know, that we would know the hope of his calling. And trying to understand what that is really hard. Because as I said, we're going to go over a few things today, but it's so vast, we can't do it all. But one of the things that the hope of his calling is everything Paul has just talked about. You know, the hope of his calling for us is the fact that we are chosen, that we are adopted, that we are redeemed, that we are sealed. That is the hope that is a part of God's grander design for the world. That is the hope of our calling, the hope we have been called to. And his prayer for us is that we would know it. And not just know it up here, but know it. What would it look like to go out today knowing that the God of creation chose you, adopted you, sealed you, and redeemed you? How would that change the way you interact with the world? Paul wants us to know the hope of that calling. But it's more than just that. That's the hope that we get from everything God has done for us, from the grander design he had for us. But there's a present aspect to this calling, a present aspect to this hope. I'll be honest with you, I've really struggled with this sermon, not because of the difficulty in understanding things or anything like that, but because I have been afraid to talk about this vision process. And I've been afraid because I'm really excited about it. From the moment we started to discern perhaps that God was calling us this way, I've been super excited about the idea of discovering the dream that God has for us. That is just for us, nobody else, because nobody else apart from you make up this church. I've been excited about it, but my fear has been that I've pushed it too much. That because of my excitement, I've pushed this on to us rather than this being of God. And that has been a massive fear in me and a massive fear that has been a part of preparing this. Like, how much do I talk about it? Because I'm really passionate about it, but did I push it on people? And this week I've been wrestling with that. I don't know whether it's that or the heat that's been keeping me up a little bit at night. But I've been struggling and fearful that that would be the case. And it doesn't matter that I was sitting there going, no, hold on, because we took this to the leadership. And the leadership discerned that God was calling us this way. And then we took it to the church meeting and the church meeting discerned that we were going this way. Still, there's a voice in the back of my head going, did you push it too hard? Is this of you and not of me or not of him? And then yesterday, I was just doing my devotional reading. Nothing to do with vision, nothing to do with Ephesians. And I don't even know what is coming next from the way it works. And yesterday, up came Ephesians 1:18. And then the devotional material said this. When the Apostle Paul wrote this, he wasn't talking about physical eyes being opened. He was talking about your imagination. He was saying, I pray that your imagination will come alive. And in faith, you'll be able to see the dream God has for your life. God wants to give us his dream for us. That's our calling. We have hope when we understand what God has made us for, what he's built us for, the vision he has for our lives. I shouldn't be surprised that God speaks, but when he does, I'm just like, wow. I wasn't afraid after that. I wasn't afraid to share my fears with you in this moment after that, because I felt clearly God was saying, I have called you on this. You know, and what's ridiculous is the more I think about it and the more I read in light of that, I realize that the process that I was worried about making so much about myself, I then made completely about myself in my fears. But God has a dream for us. And he wants us to find it. He wants to share it with us. He wants us to find the hope that he is calling us to. Our takeaway from what we're hearing in Ephesians should be to engage in this process with everything we have. And I really have to point out, you know, your voice is important in this process. Each of us hear from God. And so your voice is important. And I have a challenge that is individual, actually. I meant to do it right at the beginning. It's to keep up with this process. Keep up with what God is doing. Keep up with this sermon series over the summer. I know we'll go on holiday and stuff, but it's not hard to keep up if we go on the website, get a DVD. But keep up so that we might together find this dream, this hope that God is calling us towards. The hope Paul talks about is everything that God says we are in this grander design is the calling that he's placed on us now in action in the world. But there is a future aspect to this hope as well. The moment we were sealed by the Holy Spirit, we began a relationship with God that will last into eternity. One day we will see his face. One day we'll walk in a garden with him. It's going to be so good. That is the hope of our calling in the future. And Paul prays, and I pray, and I hope we can all pray for each other, that we would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation would show us the hope that he has called us to. Then Paul goes on, and he says, I want you to know the hope that you've been that God has called you to, and the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. We talked earlier about how being adopted, you have an inheritance, which is the spirit, which is eternal life, which is the power that kind of God pours out. Again, we'll look at it in a moment. But this language sounds a little bit weird. The riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. It seems like he's saying that we are the inheritance. And when we start to look at the interaction between Jesus the Son and God the Father, we see that that is true. You know, Jesus, at the end of this passage, we discover, well, we already knew, but we see, has had everything given to him. He is Lord over it all, and everything will be brought together in him. But there's only one thing he wanted, which was us. One thing that he would be willing to die on a cross for and come back to life for, us. We are his inheritance. The one thing that Jesus the Son asked of God the Father was for you and for me. We are the inheritance for Jesus, but we are also the inheritance for each other. And God wants us to know the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. We are an inheritance for each other. For me, an inheritance is something that you cherish, you take care of, you're pleased with, it's precious and you value. Well, you are my inheritance to cherish, to love, to take care of, to take joy in. Bad news, though, I'm your inheritance. We are each other's inheritance. Have a really sneaky look at the person next to you. That person is your inheritance. And you are theirs. And Paul prays that we would know the riches of that inheritance. The riches of being in a community. The riches of being a people in a place. The riches of being his church as Eastleigh Baptist Church. But not only are we each other's inheritance, but we are the world's inheritance. We have been gifted to the world as a holy and blameless people. Not that we can be holy and blameless, but that in Christ we are holy and blameless because of who he is. We have been gifted to the world as the first fruits of Jesus' work and as living examples for the hope that is possible in Jesus. We have been gifted to this world as God's hands and feet to make a difference. You know, God has a plan for this world. He has a plan for Eastleigh. You know, this is why it's a vision discovery process. We're not creating a vision out of nothing. We're trying to find the vision God has got for us. Because he has a grander design than we can really fathom. He has a plan for Eastleigh, and his plan involves us. He doesn't need us, and yet we are his plan A for changing this town. We are his plan A for changing this world, and he doesn't have a plan B. We're it. Which is why it's so important that we take time to listen to what it is he's calling us towards. Because we want to be involved in his plan, don't we? We want to see his plan outworked in this town. He partners with us, which is a really important understanding as we come on to the third thing that Paul prays for us. That we would know his incomparably great power. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave. The same power that brought life out of death. The same power that brought hope into a hopeless situation. That power is available for us. Now, let me be very clear. You know, when we were adopted, we were given keys or access to that bank account of power that God has, but it never, ever, ever stops being God's power. It is always his. And can only ever be reused in partnership with him, in relationship with him, when we are in Christ. But that power is ours to use in that relationship with him. You know, as we go through this process that I believe God has called us to, as we go through it, I pray we come out at the end and the vision that we have seen, the dream of God's we've seen, we go, we can't do that. We can't possibly do that. But we know one who has incomparably great power. We can only do it as we partner with him. I pray that we see that at the end. That we see that dream and realize it is only possible with him. In this process that we are about to undertake as a community, as the body of Christ in this place, I do hope we can pray this prayer over each other. That we can make this our prayer for our community in this time. That we would know how amazing our God is. That we would know who we are. That we are part of something grander, no longer ordinary, but part of something bigger. That we would know the hope to which we are called, the past, present, and future. That we would know the riches that we are. And we would know God's great power. I don't know how you're feeling about this whole vision discovery process. This might be the first time you've heard of it. You might think vision is a dirty word, having used it in work and it just being an excuse for pushing something new on you. Or you may have heard it and thought, yes, I really want to do this. Or you may sit somewhere in between. You may think we should do this and you may think we shouldn't do this. However you're feeling, that is up to you and for you to work with God. However, I hope wherever you're at, you can get on board with this sentence of Paul's. That I believe is the heart of the process we're undertaking. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. That's the heart of this, that we might know our God better. And if that's all that comes out of it, hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you speak. We thank you that you speak to us. In words that were written to another church of another time, you continually to use it to speak to us now. Lord, you are awesome beyond understanding. And Lord, we cannot even fathom that you would pick us, that you would make us your plan to save this world. Lord, you're nuts. But thank you. Thank you that you want to partner with us. Thank you for your love that adopts us. And Lord, we pray if we have not made that decision to choose you, that today you would put the knowledge in our hearts of just how much we are loved, that we would want to choose you. And Lord, even for those of us who have chosen you time and again, we pray today we would once again make that decision to choose you and to follow you wherever you go. God of our Lord Jesus Christ, glorious Father, give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation that we might know you better. Amen.